And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for being with me today. I love our time together, and I'm looking forward to it. I am always glad to welcome into the studio David Miles. He is a professor. He is a pastor. He is in charge of life groups and leader development pastor at New Hope Church. He is a great man of God. He's married to his beautiful wife, Tammy. He has four kids, and I am always happy to have him in studio. David, welcome.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Rebecca. Do I get to say hi?
You can indeed, yes.
Yeah, with a K-A-H.
That is correct.
There we go.
Spread the joy.
I love this man.
He's love the joy.
Yeah. So there's about 18 things I would like to talk to you about today. And because you're versed to answer anything, let's get started, huh?
Okay.
All right. I'm just going to throw this out. Why do you think it's hard for men to be spiritual leaders in their family?
I think that one of the reasons why it's hard to be, we're having a culture right now that men are actually stepping to the side. Well, let me see. How far do you want to go back?
As far as you like.
I think one of the things is that it used to be that men did really lead in their homes, and then there were some watershed events that happened. One, you saw the industrialization of our country.
Mm-hmm, yes.
And so there was a period of time when men grew up with their uncles and their fathers and their brothers. They worked in the field, and they kind of saw and modeled what being a man was. Of course, there was good and bad with that, but there was this idea that there were men around. And with the advent of the industrialization of our country, a number of people from rural areas then moved to the city. And what happened in moving to the city, guys that were previously in their lives, it actually became a dog-eat-dog world.
Mm-hmm.
So these individuals were their competition. And in that process, they were left to the society or societal or marketing markers to say, this is what a man is. And so that's one of the things that really impacted. So men were away from that center. Number two, we had various wars that happened, and then guys would go off to war. And when they returned, and we used to talk about this in Promise Keeper, they came back and churches had mauve-colored carpet, and everything was really close, and everyone was touchy-feely. And guys were like, okay, this is probably not my space anymore. And another thing we saw, the advent that a number of people with service and things like that, a number of boys have grown up with a lot of their education from really wonderful sisters and women and in education, but they didn't have a lot of male representation. And a lot of guys began to find themselves wrapped up in the pursuits of this world. And so there's times where actually guys are abdicating the role, and in some of their distance and their lack of proximity to church and their idea that church is for older people, for women, and for children has removed them to the side. One thing is even a perception of what Jesus is. So most people are used to the picture, the famous picture of Jesus. Most don't know it's a picture by Warner Salmon. And in 1940, he was an evangelical Swedish covenant person who was painter who was asked to make this painting. And it's the most well-known picture of Jesus. But you have Jesus looking off in the horizon with really nice suave hair and these just lovely eyes and soft skin. And so for a number of guys, they might not fully relate to that. Now, when I talk to guys, and I'll remind them of some things like simply Jesus in the garden. So Jesus is in the garden, and the troops show up. And, you know, Peter goes to cut off the ear of Malchus. And what does Jesus say? He said, stop. Could I not call 10 legion of angels from my father to come to my side at once? Now, you have to stop for a minute and think through this a little bit. Now, in a Roman legion, there's between 4,200 and 6,400 soldiers.
4,200 and
6,400 soldiers.
Per legion. Okay.
Okay? And in the Bible, there's a situation that happens in 2 Kings chapter 19, 35, as well as in Isaiah 38. And it's when Hezekiah, the nation of Assyria, is coming against them, and he panics and he prays to the Lord. Well, there's this one part that says, and in one night, one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians in their camp. Now, my mind being the weird way that it is, and I might not have my calculation completely right, but if you take 10 legion, so 42,000 to 64,000 angels that killed, one killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Jesus, at the snap of a finger, could have called enough angels to wipe out between 9 to 13.5 billion people. We're sitting at a time where we have 7.5 billion people on the planet, the most ever. And the reality is that Jesus could have went up to the Mount of Olives, looked down and said, game, set, match. But he went to the cross. Mm. And that wasn't a boy that went to the cross. That was a man that went to the cross. And when I share this with men, there's this part of them, you can almost see them go, whoa, wait a minute. That Jesus? Yes. Jesus was the ultimate tender warrior, as the writer Stu Weber did in his book. He was very tender. The children came unto him, but he was very much a warrior and showed up and on his legs saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so giving both of that for men to understand that you are following a victorious Savior who is also the lover of your soul is a huge point in finding men engaged. And I think it's also comforting to our dear sisters as well to see Jesus in that light. I think another reason is that it's deeply spiritual. There's a battle going on. What is the book of Malachi closes out in Malachi chapter 4, and it says, as they're closing out the entire Old Testament, it says this, and we're going to just, I could quote it, but I'm just going to actually read it for us. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. There's so much power in that, of the hearts of children being turned to their father and that important role of fathers. You may have heard that if a child comes to faith in Christ, it's something within the teens, you know, like 11 or 12% that the family will follow Christ. If a dear sister comes to faith in Christ, it's like in the 20s. But if a man comes to faith in Christ, it's like in the 80s percentile that the family will follow after Christ.
Wow.
And so this is a spiritual battle. And I praise God for my sisters because they have been putting in some serious, serious work in leading and shepherding and guiding children and adults and grown men and patriarchs. And so that's part of the dynamic of it. And then I also think, if that's not enough.
More, please.
When we think through, there was an incredible book that I read years ago when I was in college, actually, and it was the book called The Mature Man. I'm escaping the author's name. And what I liked about this book is that he talked about how, you know, a male would start off as a boy, and then he'd grow into a man. And Bill, this is a key point. Notice I said he grew into a man, mm-hmm. not a male, because there's a difference between a male and a man.
I agree.
You know, but it's not just stopping there. It's the idea of how many men have a vision of becoming a patriarch. And a patriarch is a person who lives for a time that they cannot see or they will not see. But it's the idea that you're launching that next generation. I'm super blessed. I have a wonderful sister at my church, at New Hope Church, Joanne Lundberg. And she started a grandparents ministry. Matter of fact, this weekend they're going to be having a huge grandparents conference about how grandparents can pour into the next generation. And I really believe that grandparents right now have some of the most incredible gospel ministry that there is, that God is calling them to step up versus step back. And they have a lifetime of experience. A number of people, as Eugene Peters says, a long walk of obedience in the same direction. Mm-hmm. They have that. And they also grew up in not a, you know, instant gratification culture. So they know what it means when Philippians 1:29 says that it's appointed to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. And they have an understanding of that and what it means. And our generation is desperate for that. And so that's a big part. So understanding that patriarchal mindset and having that in mind. So it's kind of why my kids sometimes used to laugh and say, you know, we would pray and we'd say, we're praying for our children and our children's children. It's the idea that it's more than just us.
Mm-hmm.
We're praying for a generation that God is raising up that will go. And God did that in the Bible, that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I think giving men that vision of that is a worthy vision from God to step up into. So,
fantastic. David Miles is my guest. I'm going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more. I'll be back in just 3 minutes. Show. I once again am so delighted to have Pastor David Miles in studio. He is at New Hope Church. He's also a professor here at the University of Northwestern. And he is just a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. Now, David, right before we went to break, we were talking a little bit about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And right before he went to endure the longest night and the worst next day of his life, he had that encounter with Malchus where he picked his ear up off the ground and stuck it back on his head.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing to me that at that point, he's still trying to meet a need. He's still meeting someone's need.
Right.
I would love to see Mrs. Malchus the next morning, you know.
Yeah.
Honey, what's with the blood, you know, on the uniform?
What happened there?
Well, my ear got cut off. This guy picked it up and stuck it back on.
I think one really neat thing about that, Bill, is, you know, before Jesus actually goes to the garden, in the Gospel of John, you have him give the high priestly prayer. And what I love about this is I like to call that Jesus was committed to what I call the Jesus way. When we talk about our lives and even about ministry, and even as we get into a conversation about all peoples in the gospel, ultimately we do all things for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And the Jesus way is that Jesus said in John 17:1, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Chapter 17:1-4. We also know in the words when we look at the Westminster Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus in that, he's getting ready. Like for us, we don't know what's about to happen, say, in the next couple hours. But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And he began to pray, God, I want you to be glorified. And then I also want to pray for these disciples that are right here. And I'm praying that not necessarily you take them out of the world, but that you're with them, that you sanctify them by your truth. And then what's super, super cool, this is one of the things that I there's like little things in life that are just really like, wow. So John 17:20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. So what's the big deal with that? The idea is that Jesus is praying for his disciples, but he's praying for those who will come to hear the message because of his disciples. So when we sit here today, March 8th, 2019, we are the living embodiment of answered prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Because he prayed for those who would hear the message through the disciples. And because the disciples went into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and as we talked about last time, how we are all Gentiles. And the Bible says in Ephesians that while we were without hope, we had no fellowship in the covenant, we were strangers to Israel, that God sent Christ, and Christ gave his life, broke down the wall of hostility, and made Jews and Gentiles literally into one new humanity. And Ephesians 2:16 the word that he uses in Genesis 2 about creating is that God created a new humanity. And then he goes on to say, listen, he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, the key about that is the word believe is used 56 times in John's gospel. And John's gospel is written that, well, actually, we can actually turn to John 20, verse 31. And John gives the thesis, the purpose of his gospel. And he simply says, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And it says when we are one, or what Jesus prayed, that the world would know us by the love that we have for one another. That's a visible testimony to the world of the reality of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. That they may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. And so the world is able to see through Christ inside of us and working through us. They can believe that this gospel of Christ is real, as well as know the reality of what God has done in our life. You know, it's the beautiful personal testimony that Lee Strobel gives about how his daughter wanted to know Jesus and said, Mommy, I want to know Jesus. And it's like, why? Well, because of the change that I've seen in Daddy. And how Lee Strobel's life had changed. And that impact is, and it's so cool, guys. I mean, like, we have such, every day is a beautiful opportunity for Christ to shine through us and to take imperfect and frail people and glorify his name. So that's super cool.
That's very cool. David, I think it was Augustine that said, our hearts are idol manufacturing facilities. We can't seem to help it. We produce idols all day long. We're always looking for something other than God to put our worth and value into. How do we get away from that? Is there any way we can get better towards extracting the idols of our heart?
Making our soul pursuit Christ,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus said it, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And we're so focused on the things, and we get sucked into the things. You know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Starting right there, loving your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes the best way to get your eyes off of yourself is actually serving another person.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we have, and I like to say, by God's grace, for his glory and in his strength, when we have a Philippians 2 heart, you know, that helps us with the idols, because we're idol making is that we're often wanting to take in. And Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So sometimes when we get outside of ourselves and we, you know, Philippians 2, you know, we're not concerned mainly with our own thoughts, desires, ways. Not saying that having those things are bad, because God created us and given them, but making them our idol, not doing things from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant to you. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I think it is having the mind of Christ and asking God, Lord, will you give me your mind? Help me to have your heart. You know, there's that twofold part. The Bible says, present yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. Act of sanctification. But then in Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. And I think that, you know, we see picking up our cross and realizing that if we lose our life for his sake, we gain it. And so those are some different ways. We like idols, and you're right, we're good at manufacturing them.
Yeah.
And we're also very much pursued by this world for them. So we're pursued with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as it says in 1 John. Now, here's something, Bill, that's really interesting. And this came when I was looking, when I was doing a stewardship message. There's an incredible book called, it had to deal with Babylon, Freedom from Babylon or something. And one of my accountability friends from seminary sent it to me. But in the story, and it's by a guy named Gallagher, in the story, in the book, he talks about how in the 50s, a gentleman named Victor Lebow introduced a term called plan obsolescence. And he said, in effect, quote, we need to, for our economy, we need to make products that burn up and wear out quicker and quicker, because we need to make shopping a spiritual exercise that people find their identity, that they find their spiritual satisfaction through the acquiring of things. And so that's the term plan obsolescence that was actually used in manufacturing. So nowadays we have stuff that's repeatedly wearing out. And so people are finding their satisfaction in that. And so that's what happens when the Bible says about not Romans 12, when it says to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, this is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as God renews our minds and gives us his holy affections, that helps us with the idols of the heart as well. It's having something greater, and there's nothing greater than God to be our pursuit.
Yeah.
You know?
David Miles is my guest. New Hope Church, where he pastors, and also is a professor here at the University of Northwestern. We'll take a little break and be back with more of David in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have in our studio David Miles, who's a pastor at New Hope Church. You can go to newhopechurchmn.org to see his good-looking picture and learn more about David and his ministry. David, I think it was Augustine that said, our hearts are idol manufacturing facilities. How do we get away from that?
Bill, in answer to your question, one of the things that comes to mind is very simply 2 Corinthians 5:14. And it says, for the love of Christ controls, the NIV uses the word compels us, because we concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might not live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised from the dead. And it's the love of Christ that compels us. It constrains us. It grabs us. And we start to think outside of ourselves. You know, even in gratitude to an amazing God. So,
I mean, without the Holy Spirit, without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are going to be not only lost, but probably self-destructing.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't it, I think, Proverbs 19:3 that says a man destroys his own life and then rages at God.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you mess up and then you're mad at God.
Right.
Isn't that just kind of the way we do it,
it is.
Our fallen nature?
And how often do we stop and thank God for our unanswered prayers?
Not enough.
You know, the times where we're like a kid, we're like, oh, God, can I have this? Can I have this? I really want this. No, really, if I can have this, God, I will. And God is the perfect parent. And he's like, no,
mm-hmm.
no. And we're just stomping. And as you get older, you look back and it's like, oh, Lord Jesus, if you would have said yes to that,
yeah,
what a world of hurt
yeah.
I would have been in.
And I think what we don't hear is no, because I love you too much.
Right.
We don't hear that part. We just hear the no, or why aren't we getting what we want? And God isn't working. And if, you know, God worked, I'd get what I wanted.
Right.
And as I go back and look at my decades, in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s, I can think of all the unanswered prayers, and I go back with joy and glee that mm-hmm. he didn't answer those prayers I was asking the way I wanted them answered.
And do we want to allow him to really be Lord? Or are we saying, God, you know, how do I, in nice ways, make you just a spiritual grandfather who's just a drop a coin in slot machine and you kick out what I want? Not realize that God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's holy. So he really, surprise. And as the creator of his own world and universe, he actually knows what's best for us.
Mm-hmm. David, can you intellectualize the love of God, or is it just something you have to experience in order to get it?
Yeah, it's something you have to experience. Let me put it to you this way, Bill. I like this. So, Bill, I like Snicker bars.
Who doesn't?
Yeah, exactly. I like candy bars, and I like fruit too. But here's
a Snicker bar is not available.
Yes, when Snicker bar is not available. But here's the thing: I can tell you, you know, I could be standing there and be like, Bill, I love Snicker bars. Are so good, and like I can tell you about the creamy nougat, and I could tell you about the caramel, and mm-hmm. I could tell you about the peanuts and that chocolate that just goes all over it, and if I eat it.
You have a cup of coffee on the side as well?
That would be nice.
I'm just thinking, we might have to break this interview right here.
We might. But if I take a bite of that and I'm just like, that delicious Snickers, that's all mine, guess what? You won't know it until you experience it for yourself.
Until I knock it out of your hand and start eating.
Right. Rebecca, come and help me.
Boys.
But the beauty of that is that the Bible is true when it says, taste and see that the Lord is good.
So how do we do that? How do we taste and see his goodness?
Well, you know, if Snicker bars are just basically in the pantry,
right,
which sometimes might be helpful for my waistline, but I have no sort of proximity and no sort of of intentional focus on that little brown wrapper,
mm-hmm.
it's not going to happen.
Right.
And so there needs to be a proximity in our relationship and inviting the Lord in. Or more than that, just acknowledging the Lord's already there, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all who live in it. So this is his place. So acknowledging that his ownership, and then also just focusing intently on him, you know, and just saying, God, I want to pursue you. We see in Scripture the number of times where people were just wanting to pursue the Lord, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longest after you, you know, and Rebecca sings, you know, so remember
she could burst into song.
She
right
could.
Now.
She could break into you, oh Lord.
She could if she wanted to
raise.
To you, oh Lord, may my spirit yield.
Come on now. You alone are my heart's desire and I long. Well, she broke into parts.
I know.
See,
I'm staying out of it. I'm just take a sip of water here.
So Bill, we just broke between a joyful song and a joyful noise.
Okay.
So Rebecca got the song part, I got the noise. But God delights in both. Thank you, Lord.
He does.
No, none of this was rehearsed.
We don't rehearse on the show. We never do that.
We're just free-flowing, because I would have brought Snickers if we really were rehearsing this, and I would have ate that in front of you.
You brought prepared material, which I don't believe we've gotten to yet, have we?
I just have a couple things. I mean, like, basically my notes are just the Word of God.
Yeah, I love notes, and I love the Word of God.
Yeah.
So I would certainly defer to the next topic, which you could generate, and and I could make a contribution, but you could do most of the talking. This is how the Bill Arnold Show works, by the way.
Somewhere between Snickers and Scripture.
Exactly.
How that works.
We're all happy comes together.
Snickers.
Yeah, it's a good zone to be
peanuts,
in.
Peanuts, trying to think, chocolate. Yeah. It's all very good. I'm trying to think where did we leave off last time? We can cut that out. You guys weren't here last time. Sorry, it was a lot of fun. I wish all the Twin Cities area and surrounding could have been in this. Do you think we could fit them all in here?
Probably if we try.
It would be nice.
Yeah.
They can also check out the podcast from last time too at myfaithradio.com.
That's a good piece of advice. Because a lot of people do. They go back and they go, boy, last time David was on, I missed it and I want to hear that. So they go to myfaithradio.com and type in the search engine, David Miles, M-Y-L-E-S, and they'll find your previous interview that we did.
Wow.
It's that cool around here.
That is. Technology.
Yeah. So cool. Do we as, because I talk to a lot of listeners, David, and they go through levels of heartbreak that are just so gut-wrenching. And they're trusting the Lord. They're holding on. They're clinging to the Lord, which is so great. But do you think that the human condition is such that we generate all these expectations that may or may not have any foundation in reality?
Yes. And I actually, you know, I sometimes when I think through things, I think through scripture and I also think through story. And I remember the statement that one of my elders in Ohio made, and he was giving a message one day. And what had happened was 9 days before his 12th birthday, a friend of my son's and this elder's son had died. Both his lungs, congenital issue, both of his lungs deflated right in front of him, and didn't see it, didn't know it. And just watched as them as a family walk through this and entrusting the Lord and just sharing very honestly. And I remember one time he was giving a message and this dear brother said, you know what, life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy.
Very wise.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so the true devastation and the deeply fractious nature of the fall is real. It's not that we just have mere idiosyncrasies or dysfunctions. I mean, like, we have to stop and think that God, outside of eternity, looking at time, being omnipotent, omniscient, had concluded that the only way to remedy this was through his son. And so I think that it really has affected our relationships with one another. It's affected the ways that we view God, the ways that we view ourselves, and the ways that we view just life in general. Does that help, Bill?
It does. Helps a lot.
I'm not sure I paused in my mind. And
no, it helps a lot. There's a proverb. If you're talking to, let's say, high school kids, and you can give them a piece of biblical wisdom and a piece of non-biblical wisdom.
One of my mentors, dear brother, Messianic Jewish brother, and I remember one time he said to me, he says, the more that you grow, or the more as you get older, or the more that God gives doors of influence or opportunity to you, he said, the more difficult it is to find people who will tell you the truth about yourself. And that sometimes people will want to endear themselves to you, Bill, or to you, Rebecca, or to us. And so they might withhold. And so even you often hear afterwards of something happening, and it's like a number of people saw what was going on but said nothing. And so in life, sometimes what I'll say to my kids and say to friends and to church and to people I'm counseling, you know, I usually start off with my agenda. My agenda is twofold. My agenda is God's glory and your good that leads to the furtherance of God's glory.
I like it.
And so that's my agenda. And I'll say that. And I'll say, you know, look, you know, in that it means like, great, you have friends and, you know, your favorite TV show. But ultimately, what I'm most concerned about is that which leads to the furtherance of God's glory. Because if it doesn't lead to the furtherance of God's glory, then it's ultimately not for your good. And sometimes looking at someone and saying, I love you too much to play games with you, and I love you enough to tell you the truth. And, you know, having people in your life like that, and I've had some really dear friends that have gone through some things, and they've asked my opinion on something, and I've honestly looked at them and said, listen, do you really want to know? You know, and coming from it that we're all sinners, but if you're really asking my thought on this, do you really want to know? And they'll be like, yeah. And I'll say, look, I love you enough that if you never talk to me this side of heaven, but if you do that which glorifies God, that leads to the furtherance of his glory and you're good, I can live with that. And it's having people in your life like that and being people like that in other people's lives mm-hmm. that is really good.
We all have blind spots, don't we?
Oh, we,
I
yeah.
mean, at least four or five.
I got a plethora.
I do too. And if we don't let people speak into those blind spots, aren't we kind of foolish?
Yeah. And really, to stop and think that people who speak into your life, instead of it necessarily being a front, it really is that they love you enough to tell you something. They see something and it's of concern. And having friends who love you enough to do that, that's a huge gift.
Mm-hmm.
Does it feel good all the time? No. You know? I know there's been some funny things that Tammy said to me where it's like, you know, she's talking and she's like, she's like, maybe it's not the situation. Maybe it's you. And it's kind of like, huh? And it's like, yeah. But that's, it doesn't feel that way, but it is loving. If you know.
I like it. All right, I'm going to take a little break. And when we come back, we'll have one more segment with David Miles. You're listening to The Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have in our studio David Miles, who's a pastor at New Hope Church. You can go to newhopechurchmn.org. I'm thinking of Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love.
That's really good. I remember my college pastor one time saying to me, David, if someone gives a criticism, there might be a kernel of corn, truth in it. Sometimes it's a kernel. He goes, sometimes it's an ear of corn. Sometimes it's a stalk. Sometimes it's a row. Sometimes it's a section. Sometimes it's a whole parcel. Sometimes the entire field. And with whatever part of that it is, own that. And sometimes God comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, Bill, that's not your field. You remind this person of an unresolved issue with someone else, but this person is, you know, the counseling term is transferring on you, transference,
mm-hmm.
and they're putting that on you. So sometimes just being able to say, okay, what part of this do I really need to deal with? And so, trying to dig into that and having a willingness to say, speak into me. Sometimes looking at someone and say, hey, push back on me on that. You know, here's something that I'm thinking. Push back. And I have a friend and mentor from Ohio, and I was just talking with him today. And I shared some thoughts that I had, and I just said, hey, push back on that. What am I missing? And knowing that the person's doing it because they love you. Because is it really love if you're walking off a cliff and someone's just like, you know, I don't want to hurt your feelings and break up that person's Candy Crush game? It's like, no. So,
yeah, you have to scream out. Or knock them out of the way to try to stop them. But I think Rebecca's point was when people listen defensively and you're trying to be as gentle and loving as you can, you try to put the guardrails of love mm-hmm. and grace up.
Mm-hmm.
So truth and grace, maybe. That's maybe, I don't know. What are the guardrails? Love and grace, truth and grace?
Yeah.
Otherwise, the car goes off the road.
Right. John 1:14. Jesus came into the world, and John says that he was full of grace and truth.
Grace and truth, yeah.
Yeah, and needing both. And Pastor Matthew St. John likes to say of Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, he says that we're just truthing. you know, that we're truthing. And we see in Scripture in a number of places asking God to guard our hearts. You know, Proverbs in the NIV says, guard your heart for it's the wellspring of life. That's a great verse for young people,
mm-hmm.
as well as trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But asking God to kind of to guard your heart, what's your motives in this? And then realizing that we're sinners. I mean, like we really in our hearts and our minds need to remember, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, we need that. And we need him at work in our lives. We need the gospel, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves so that we don't, as Al Mohler says, that it doesn't just reduce to, you know, moralistic therapeutic deism, you know. That God, we allow God to have that type of control and to speak. And a big part of it is getting into God's word, because it is a light, you know. And if you're reading through Scripture and you're reading the Proverbs that you've talked about, Bill, and you see that through God's word that someone who loves you is saying these things to you, then you're able to even see how that is helpful. And wisdom isn't making the same mistakes. So sometimes just looking around you and seeing the way that God is using people in your lives, and then also seeing, sadly, sometimes where that's not happening in other people's lives, or they're rejecting, you know, the loving advice that they're giving or correction that they're getting. And they're just like, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. And it goes not really pretty. And sometimes saying, okay, so how's that working for you?
Mm-hmm. David, just in the time we have left, I would love a refresher for all the listeners on the universality of sin. I think there's still people that's the hardest thing that they have to understand, is they are sinners in need of a Savior.
Yeah.
I know we have a lot of new listeners and people that are just tuning in. They haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time, and they're kicking the tires here.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't like the idea that they're a bad person.
Yeah, Scripture is true about our state, and states that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, Wayne Grudem talks about this, where we sin in act, attitude, and nature. We do it in our actual actions. We do it in our attitude. And, you know, we don't even have to say words, and we know our attitudes against one another. And then it's in our nature. You know, we sin, as a pastor friend of mine, John Tripp, said, trying to get this right, I think he said, we sin in the same kind but different degrees, meaning we all sin. It just happens to be in different degrees, and sometimes that's what we're thinking, the degree that we sin. I mean, it's like not really great to sit there and say, my sin, that Christ died for, it's bad. And, you know, it's like, okay, well, it's like the little kid who took a piece of candy, stole the Snickers. But then when you say, like, no, like Adolf Hitler, he sinned. And that was horrible. And that sin is in our heart. And that the Bible's true, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Now, I'm kind of illustrative. And so, I like to think of sin in this way, and what Christ has done. You know, we've all been little kids, and, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, you like to play in the mud and get your hands dirty. Now, imagine with me for a minute. You're outside one day, you're playing in the mud, and, you know, you come inside the house, and you open up the door, and you walk in, and right there on the dining room table is this beautiful, bright, clean white tablecloth of your mom's, and you're looking at that thing, and it's like, it looks really, really nice. And you're looking at that, and you're looking at your hand, and you're looking at that, and you're looking at your hand, and you know you shouldn't, but shazam, you stick your hand on that thing, and you start rubbing your hand in it, and you're having the time of your life. I mean, like, you're being Picasso, whole nine yards.
Mm-hmm.
Until all of a sudden your mind gets a message from your behind that says, Houston, we have a problem. And so what we do, even our good, Bill, we try to clean up the mess.
Right.
But the more we try to clean it up,
worse it gets.
The worse it gets. And the reality is that's going to continue to happen until what? And I remember one little kid said, till you stop. I said, yeah, but what else? And they said, till someone washes your hands. And that's literally what Christ did when we say, you know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he washes our hands to cleanse us. But we still have this mess here. And in essence, if you remember the story of the Passover, it's like taking a big red tablecloth and putting it over that table and then setting down a meal and having a fellowship and having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me, have fellowship. And so sometimes the reason why people don't understand the joy you have is because they don't necessarily see underneath the tablecloth of Christ's covering over your life to see all the mess that's there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if we get alone real honest with ourselves, we realize that we have brokenness. We realize we're definitely not living an ideal self. Our conscience bears witness to our sin. And it's not so much that we have sin, it's that God demonstrates his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that his love is so amazing and that his gift is so amazing. It's very real. And if we take the old illustration of saying, if you only sin once in the morning, once at noon, and once in the evening, that's just three times a day, okay? But that's still over 1,000 times a year. And it's over 70,000 times in a lifetime. And how well do you think you're going to do if you go down to Hennepin County Court and plop down 70,000 offenses and just say, you know, Your Honor, I've tried my best. I've been really good. Just let it go. And if the judge did that, you know, the people in our community would be like, what are you doing? And I guess in the same way, if we're not expecting an earthly judge to overlook 70,000 offenses, why would we think that a heavenly and perfect judge, who's also a heavenly and loving father, would overlook our sin? And the beauty is he doesn't. As we go on from all have sinned, and my definition of all is that all means all, and that's all that all means. So that includes all of us.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden falls short of the glory of God. It goes on to talk about Christ being our propitiation, but then it says that he did it that he might be both just and the justifier. That he doesn't wink at our sin. He says this, the just punishment is death, but he's also the one who justified for us.
Mm-hmm.
So having sins is our reality in life. And if we don't think so, I was going to say open the newspaper, but I guess a lot of people now, they just pick up their phones.
That's true. David, thank you so much for coming into the studio. You are always welcome to be on the show. David Miles has been my guest pastor and teacher, professor, New Hope Church, MN.org is the church that he works at, serves at. Thanks again for coming in.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Rebecca.
That wraps up our show for the day. A big thanks to David Miles for coming into the studio. What a delight this show has been. I love it. And I love you. Thank you for listening, and thank you for supporting Faith Radio. Just remember, as you crawl into bed and pull the covers up and lay your head on that pillow, just remember, God is absolutely writing his story in your life. Have a great night. I'll see you tomorrow.